All right, well, good morning. Behold, a day is coming. Behold, a day is coming. Have you heard this? Have you heard about this day that's coming? I know you have, because whenever you go through the checkout lines in the grocery stores and Walmart, you see those tabloids that have Nostradamus on there, you know, about the end is coming and all that. Also, I know you've heard it from, we're being bombarded with it. Seems to be the number one thing our government wants to do is save the earth from global warming to prevent the end. So we've all heard there's a day coming, that the end is coming. And a lot of the things that we hear are not correct. Because our framework is the Bible, it's Scripture. And so often the things we hear out there are not what's in the Bible. So we try to expose you to the Bible and what it says about our future. It's a shared future that we all have coming our way. This morning I want to be in Zechariah 14. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. So if you go to the end of the Old Testament, go back a couple books, you'll land right there. And just by way of background, the prophet Zechariah was, he prophesied for just a short time in 520 BC. And he prophesied about 20 years after the return of Israel from Babylon with Cyrus. And it's said that he predicted more about the Messiah than any other prophet except for Isaiah. Again, if you read through Isaiah, there's so much prophecy about the coming Messiah. But Zechariah prophesied about Jesus' first and second coming. And the book of Zechariah begins with a call to repentance, and it concludes with prophecies concerning the return and reign of Jesus Christ. So, why would you want to know about this? I know many people get frustrated with hearing about the end times. It can be confusing, it can be mysterious, it can be hard to believe. Well, I understand that. So does God. But God wants us to know what he has to say. And what's fascinating about this message today, it's out of the Old Testament. We think the end times is all in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. But that's we will find stuff about the end times and the rapture and the tribulation throughout Scripture, throughout the entire Bible. So I want to kind of surprise you this morning by reading out of the Old Testament about the old times, the end times, what's going to be coming. Some would even say that if you want to fully understand about the end times, you need to study Zechariah. Without this biblical knowledge, you'll be more easily deceived by fake end times that control your present. Let me repeat that. So I'm answering to the question I pose, is why do we want to know about the end times? Why should we want to know? And it's because by knowing what the Bible says about the end times, about the future that we're all going to experience, it will protect us from being deceived about the end of the world, the end times, which is not biblical. That makes sense? The second reason is this knowledge from the Bible that he gives us will help you endure through the tough times. You know, Jesus says to stand, that overcomers will go to heaven, that we need to overcome the world. How do we do that? It's through faith. And faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the preaching of the word. So we want to present this information to you, and I ask that you know, listen and try to soak it in. If you have questions, some of it doesn't make sense, you know, it's just it takes a lot of study to figure out all this stuff, but you know, you got to start down the path of wanting to know and believing that God wants you to know. So, are you there at Zechariah 14? And we're going to...
Do you have a Bible with Paul Roma?
Do I have what?
Do you want a Bible with Paul Roma?
No.
This Zechariah 14 is about the Lord's second coming to Jerusalem. The second coming to Jerusalem. We know that he came once already. We know that he rode in on a donkey from the Mount of Olives across the valley into Jerusalem. And we know that at the end of that week he was beaten, crucified, and buried and was raised again. But there's a second coming to this place of Jerusalem. So if you're in Zechariah 14, let's read verses 1 through 5. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You, speaking to Israel, will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee, just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Yay! So, this is describing the last battles of the Battle of Armageddon, which will be raging at the end of the seven-year tribulation. By the way, we have these booklets available if you want one. It goes through all the pertinent verses to explain this thing about the rapture and the tribulation coming. So what we're reading in Zechariah 14 is describing the physical and visible return of Jesus. You remember when he ascended to heaven, after he was raised again from the dead, he ascended in the midst of people that were standing there with him. And he went up into the clouds. And the angel said, he will return the same way. So the fascinating thing is he's returning to the same spot he took off from, to this Mount of Olives. It's a place where Jesus spent a lot of time physically at during his ministry. But did you see what the last verse said? And all the holy ones will come with him. So angels and the saints who have gone to heaven before will be returning with him to physically stand on the earth when he returns. Sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? He says that a huge earthquake is going to happen that's going to create a new valley. And the water will run east to west, partly out to the Dead Sea, the Mediterranean, and partly the other direction. And that valley will allow the survivors to flee to safety, which is also described in Revelation 19. Jesus wins the battle, and he closes it up, and he closes up the battle and throws Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then begins the millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign. There will be some people left alive at the end of the tribulation. Not everybody dies. But in case you're thinking in the back of your mind, I'm going to wait for this Jesus thing until the end of the tribulation. I'll just go through the tribulation and then I'll surrender my life. Well, you're taking a big risk because you may not make it to the end. Most people won't. Interestingly, you may be aware of this, in Zechariah 13, it says that 2/3 of Israel will be killed and 1/3 will be saved, will make it. And then in Romans 9, it says that all Israel will be saved. So it's the ones that are refined, the ones that are saved, that believe on Jesus, they will be saved and make it to heaven. So continue on verse 6 through 8, Zechariah 14, 6 through 8. In that day, there will be no light for the luminaries. There will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. The stars will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at the evening, there will be light. And in the day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the western sea, another half toward the eastern sea. It will be in the summer as well as in the winter. So he's describing cosmic disturbances. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 24, when he was walking with the apostles, and they were asking, well, what tell us about the end times. And so this is, Jesus was drawing some out of this. You know, in the daytime that there's no light. In the evening, there will be the light. Where's that light coming from? Could it be the glory of God? Jesus said the sun will be darkened and living waters will now flow through this new valley. So it'll be a new river going east to west, not north and south. Verses 9 through 11. Next slide. And this is describing that God will be king over all. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. This is during the thousand-year kingdom. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the first place, as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it. There will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So now this prophecy transitions into life, daily life in the millennium. There won't be any other gods or idols, only Christianity. Everyone living at this time in this kingdom will espouse their devotion to Jesus as he is and as he says he is. You know how it is today? Many people like to describe what they think Jesus is like and what they want him to be, but it's not what Jesus says he is. At that point in time, there will be no debate. People will acknowledge him as he is. Nobody will be misquoting Jesus, and nobody will be saying, hey, Jesus, I can't stay here in the millennial kingdom anymore because people are judging me. I'm leaving. They won't be saying that. It's going to be a new life, a new kingdom. There's physical, topographical changes. This mountain is going to be split. Lands are going to be lowered into a plain, and Jerusalem will be raised so that Jerusalem stands above everything else around. And you'll see why in a moment. It says that there will be no more curse. Think about this time period. Think, you know, we're constantly praying for healing for your bodies. You know, they're broken down. They need new parts. We won't have that during the millennial kingdom. Won't that be great? Everybody said, yeah.
Yeah.
12 and 13. Now, this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. This is heavy stuff, even horrible, even scary. This plague that God is speaking about here, I take it as a plague that's very similar to leprosy, which is what they were familiar with in the Old Testament. It's not nuclear winter. Again, so many times we read about nuclear war and nuclear winter is going to destroy the earth. But this is a plague that God is putting on those who went to war against Jerusalem. Note who he's against. It's those who went to war fighting against Jerusalem. And then the panic that the Lord strikes with will cause people great stress, and they will fight each other. And again, we've seen this in many places in the Old Testament where the enemies of Israel would get confused and they would start fighting each other and not Israel. And sin is the cause of all quarrels on earth, and it will cause endless quarrels in hell. Think about that. If you find yourself, preferably not, in hell, there's going to be quarrels all day long, every day, forever, for eternity. It will not be a peaceable place. Verses 14 and 15. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that are in the camps. So the plunder, whenever there was wars in olden days, the winning army plundered the people they conquered. They would take all of their wealth away, and precious jewels and animals and property. So the plunder goes to the victor. And that's the same thing that's happening here. Jesus is the victor, and his people are the victor, and he will enrich them from those who are fighting against them. So they will lose their will to Israel. Think about this. It says all the nations surrounding Jerusalem will come against them. Who surrounds Israel? If you look at the map, modern-day Jordan, modern-day Syria, modern-day Iraq, Egypt, Iran,
Saudi Arabia.
So if you were to look at a map, a religious map of the countries, you would see this vast land that is predominantly a significant majority Muslim, Islam. And you see this little tiny dot that's Israel. They have a small portion of land. So all of these nations that are around Israel will come against. So vast armies will be coming against this little land of Israel. And that's during this Battle of Armageddon.
So who is the tribe of Ishmael? What race? Who are they?
Muslim.
But what country are you around
that? I don't think it's just one country.
Oh, okay. So
because it's not that simple, because there were other sons of the East that were birthed way back at the time of Ishmael, and so they branched out into a lot of different populations. So I don't think we can identify Ishmael with just one country.
In one country. Yeah. They're just kind of like the
Jews
spread all around the world.
Yeah. But, as he's, Frederick's saying, you know, all those lands around are against Israel, and they are all predominantly Muslim, Islam. Continue on verses 16 through 19. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King of the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So this is fascinating. Any who are left after this battle, left alive, they will go up to Jerusalem to worship. So remember I said that the plains will be flattened and Jerusalem will be kind of raised up so that it's a visible hill, and that's where people will go up to worship. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll come to worship and stay in these tents and tabernacles for the week. And the other two great feasts, that of the Passover and Pentecost, are not really specified because their antitypes have already come. The Feast of the Tabernacles will be commemorative of the Jews' sojourn and for nearly 40 years in the wilderness, but also for the nearly 2,000 years since they were sent out of their land in 70 AD until 1948 when they became a country again. This is kind of revealing that not every person will die in the tribulation and the great wrath before Jesus returns. Some will survive and they will commence life in the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. So the nations and peoples who don't go up to worship will suffer a drought. When you don't have any rain, it affects your provisions, your food, animals, pestilence increases. And it's interesting that Jeremiah is specifically calling out Egypt. One of the things that really hits me in this closing verses is that Jesus will be the only God. Jesus will be the only God and the only religion. Satan will be held in the abyss for the 1,000 years during that millennial reign. And when I say that Jesus will be the only God, the only Lord, the only religion, does it make you feel uncomfortable? You know, I think we've been battered so much that we're being judgmental by saying Jesus is the only Lord. And, you know, during the end times, he's going to be the only God. He's going to be, Christianity is going to be the only religion. People that refuse Jesus want to say all other religions are okay. But the Bible doesn't say that. What are we putting our faith in? What is the source of our faith? Is it God and the Bible? Or is it what everybody says and just trying to be popular? All right, so why do we need to pay attention to this Old Testament prophecy? I think that's a fair question for you to ask. I like to ask it on every message because I think it's important that we ask and answer that question. So I want to offer the reasons and the answers for that. Number one, it tells us of the future. This that we're reading right now tells us of the future. It's not a fortune telling. It's not a reading of the tea leaves. It's not tarot cards or anything that people use to find out about the future. This is the truth. God, who's the same in the beginning and today and forevermore, who knows the end, sees the end even before the beginning, can tell us this is how it's going to be because he's making it that way. What is most relevant to this discussion and teaching about the end times is who is going to be there. Who is going to be there? It is those who have loved Jesus, who have put their faith in Jesus, period. And I hope that provokes another question. Okay, how do I become one of those? I want to be there. How do I become one? And The answer is simple. You confess your sins, you repent from them, and then you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And as I was having a conversation this morning before church, you know, getting saved and baptized is just the beginning. You don't know everything right then, you know, but you have the ability to learn then. Before you're saved, before you're born again, you don't have the ability to learn these spiritual principles because you're a carnal person still. That's what I love about that last song we were singing. I mean, can you remember the day that you were saved, that you finally received God's love and grace? It's better than sunshine.
Amen.
Another reason why we should pay attention to this prophecy is there is so much deception about how the earth is going to end. Crazy amount. And that's what Scripture predicted, that it would get more and more rampant. And here's another reason. What you believe about what happens when we die, when we physically die, and how the earth is going to end dictates who your God is. It reveals who your God is. What you believe about when you die or how the earth is going to end reveals who your God is. You know, is it the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or is it some other God? So it's important that we study this. You may be aware that there's a new Tower of Babel being built. It's a symbolic one. Yeah, I say so. Give me a second. It's not a physical one, but it's a globalism where people are being gathered together to become like God, to dictate what's going to happen. And one of their key points of their religion is that global warming is going to destroy the earth, but they as people can save the earth. Right? What does that sound like? That sounds like they're saying, we're God. We want to be like God.
Say that again, please.
The WEF, World Economic Forum in particular, one of the demonic things they preach is that the earth, man is destroying the earth. Global warming is going to destroy the earth. And we, because we're so smart, are like God, can save the earth. Okay? So that's tantamount to saying we're God. We don't need God. We're God. We can do this. But here's the fact. God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he said, it was very good. And he has created a global environment and systems that can endure and recover until such time as he begins to destroy the earth and create a new one. The fact is, and this is the crux between the WEF and what God says, is God is alive and active. And he can cause both destruction and renewal. He doesn't need man to help or hinder it. Right? I mean, this is really what the argument comes down to. Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
Are we supposed to be good stewards here?
Well, of course. Mm-hmm. But like anything,
well, of course, I know we're
you can take that too far.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
When you go from being a good steward to the extreme, you exchange your God. So when you start to worship the trees and the creation, and those become the most important thing in your life, you have now exchanged who your God is. And that's what's happened, is that it's not that you don't take care of what he tells you. I've given you this stuff, and I expect you to take care of it, the earth or whatever, and to be good stewards. But what's happening is that we've, the world has exchanged the God and made the earth their God instead of the creator of the earth.
Mother Earth, like we talked about last week. Mother Nature. Okay, so last slide, I'm going to try to wrap all this up. So what's the outcome of all of this shift, this spiritual shift, this verbal shift from God to man being God? What's the outcome of all of this?
Disaster.
Yeah, but I got good news for you. I got good news. And here comes a good... We need to walk out of here with some good news, right? So, but first I have to give you a little dose of reality. It's that we, who contradict the prevailing globalist worldview of what happens when we die and how the earth ends, is that we will be hated by all nations. Jesus said that in Matthew 24 again, I believe. So what's this hate like? This hate will be in the form of, and I'm going to offer up four different things. One, governmental tyranny telling us churches to close, or how we can worship, or how many people we can have at our worship. Okay? That is hate for God. And hate for those of God's children. Number two, it will be in the form of physical killing. We're so self-centered as a country, we don't look at and think about people in other countries, all that's happening to them, how many people are getting killed. Pastor Daimai, who has been a close friend of this church for 15 years, in India right now, they've burned over 2,000 churches. The Muslim tribe and the government had burned these churches. They killed hundreds of people. Pastor Daimai had to close his church down and go into hiding with all of his people because of this. The government is turning off the internet. So he has to travel like 12 hours to another place to get on the internet to email us and tell us people are being killed.
Wow.
So Nigeria. Every week, people are being kidnapped and killed. Christians are being kidnapped and killed.
Sudan.
We could go way down a whole list of all these countries. We don't hear about it because we're so self-centered about all of our things. Number three, this hate will be in the form of vandalizing churches. We see it happening regularly anymore. Four, this hate will be in the form of censoring Christian speech and values, and it begins with belittling them, belittling Christian values. Christians will be held as enemies of the world, called judgmental liars, crazy in the head, physically violent. School children will not be allowed to opt out of these degenerate classes that are being forced to be taught. And children are told that their Christian parents are hateful. And let's keep some things from them. Let's not let them know about what's going on here. And religious exemption forms have been kind of a cornerstone of our civic society in America. No longer apply. You can't opt out of something because you're Christian. We used to have religious exemption forms. So again, why do we need to pay attention to this prophecy? Why is it so important? Well, number one, it's the good news for those of us who believe, right? We talked about, we read in Zechariah 14, how there's kingdom coming. Jesus himself is going to return. We'll be able to go up and shake his hand, slap him on the back. Hey, how you doing? And talk to me. And we're going to have a time period where our bodies aren't broken down. There's no hate. It's really something to look forward to, because all we hear today is misery and depression and stuff that's going on. And it can get to you, but if you need to hang on to hope. And that's what this Zechariah 14 is telling us. We have hope. There's a better day coming. Behold, a day is coming.
And also share him too. Share his good news.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because the only way into this kingdom.
He's got the
Sorry.
So,
I like this at the end of that Zechariah, made me think of Jesus. It says, and on that day there will no longer be traitors in the temple of the Lord of Heaven's armies. And that reminds me of Jesus when he got upset and overturned the tables in the temple.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It's a great day to look forward to. So the only way into this future kingdom is through Jesus Christ. The only way. There are no multiple ways. And for those who don't want to accept that, that's frustrating news. But to those who are truly looking for the way, now they can know what it is. And it's not confusing. So this 7-year tribulation commences the revealing of the Antichrist, which is a period of final sorting out of who loves Jesus and who doesn't. Most people will die. Many will be saved, and then sadly, very soon after they're saved, they'll be martyred. Heads cut off. They'll go to heaven. So if you struggle with this good news and perceive it to be bad news, then continue to sit with us and dig into Scripture and align your heart with Jesus. I know that it's tough because it's dramatic. It's just, wow, this is just so much. Some of it seems mysterious. Some of it we can't quite understand. But Jesus says, hang in there, keep digging in, believe and trust. I just want to finish with a couple statements about grace. Grace does not want someone to choose to dwell in hell for eternity. Do any of us want our unbelieving friends and family to dwell in hell?
No.
No, we don't. But so often we feel like, well, you know, let them figure it out on their own. Or I don't want to get pushed back upon for telling them about Jesus. I mean, try to go beyond that and think about what their eternity is going to be. So grace doesn't desire that for anyone. And then also, grace then accepts anyone from anywhere, anytime into this church. Everyone is welcome. Jesus wants everyone to come in. And here, they will experience God. They will hear God's truth. And heaven hope that they can be saved, that they can receive Jesus, be baptized, born again, and come to know him intimately. So let us be found faithful even unto the end. Let us be found faithful. We've got to stand. Things are already pretty challenging, and they're going to get worse. That's the bad news. But I wanted to focus a little bit on the good news and what we have coming for us. So keep reminding yourself of that so that you don't get discouraged and you don't give up hope. All right, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another. And again, if you...